Let's bow our heads together and let's all pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. Thank you that you do what you say. Thank you that you always stick to your promises. Lord, all of us will have been let down at some point, but Father, thank you that you never let us down. Thank you that you are reliable. We've let people down, but Father, you are one who never changes, who is steadfast, whose love extends to us each day. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious. Thank you that you are a speaking God, and we pray that we would appreciate tonight the fact that you have spoken to us through the apostles and through the Bible, and we pray we'd take on board what you are saying to us tonight, and we would put it into practice in our lives so that we're different people who better reflect King Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. We'll read from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. On the 11th of September 2001, the Twin Towers in America were destroyed by a terrorist attack. That's over 13 years ago. Isn't that incredible? It seems just like yesterday, doesn't it? And it's probably one of those events that you probably can remember where you were at when it happened, or at least you know where you were at when you were told about it. And some people, you know, were watching it on the news and saw those planes crashing, that second plane crashing into the building. And it seemed all so surreal, didn't it? And many things changed as a result of that terrorist attack 13 years ago. And one major change has happened at the airports. And if you are a frequent flyer, which I'm not, but if you're a frequent flyer, you will know the different things that have changed as a result of that terrorist attack. For one thing, the commercial passenger aircraft now have bulletproof doors into the cockpit, and those doors are also locked. In some countries, security checks were just random, but now they're mandatory for everybody that's flying. Security personnel are more thoroughly trained to detect weapons or explosives, and that's just to mention some of the changes. I'm sure there are many more that you could tell me about if you were someone who flew frequently. So there was a terrorist attack, and as a subsequent consequence, people lived differently as a result. To continue the same way as before would be living like nothing had happened on that dreadful day. It would be to ignore everything that had gone before, and that would be to live foolishly. In my Bible, I don't know what it says in yours above verse 17, but the title in my NIV is Living as Children of the Light. And I think that's a great title for this section. Paul starts this section by saying how we shouldn't be living So how we shouldn't be living. So as a result of all the things, all the events that you've been told about, as after being told chapters 1 to 3 in the book of Ephesians, there is a way that you should live, but also there is a way that you shouldn't live. So you should be living as children of the light in accordance with those events and in accordance with everything I've told you about, says the Apostle Paul. You shouldn't live like nothing's happened. You shouldn't live like you've not been told anything. You shouldn't live like these things are not reality. So for simplicity tonight, we're going to call our two sections In the Dark and In the Light. So first, let's go for, that's a recap. Here we go. In the Dark. Children are afraid of the dark. Some are. Some adults are afraid of the dark. I wonder if anyone here is afraid of the dark. Darkness, or black in the Bible, is a colour that's used to represent evil or disobedience. And we all know if you went out tonight and the streetlights went off, darkness hides things, doesn't it? There's a saying, I was in the dark about that. It might be something that you've used, and it means I don't know something, or it's purposefully not been told me, so I'm ignorant of the facts. Well, in our passage, in verse 18, we see, referring to a group of people, that they are darkened in their understanding. So Paul is speaking about a group of people who are in the dark. So that's what he's speaking about in the opening few verses from verse 17 onwards. And hopefully, it's quite good that we'll look at this passage following on from what Luke was showing us in Peter last night about people whose minds are intoxicated, because the same thing is going on here. It's people who have futile thinking. So what does our passage teach us about people who are in the dark or people who are darkened in their understanding? Well, firstly, they have futile thinking. We see this at the end of verse 17. Now, quite simply, to think in a way that's futile, if your thinking is futile, that is a thinking that doesn't achieve anything or get you anywhere. Now, Paul is obviously talking spiritually here, so recognizing that there is nothing good outside of Christ. He is the source of all good things. There is nothing good to be enjoyed outside of him. And the people he's talking about, these people who are in darkness, whose minds are darkened, they have futile thinking because they're in the dark and they're separated from the life of God. Now, at this point, I want to introduce you to a group of people. And I want to introduce to you The Bright. Has anyone ever heard of The Bright? Okay, well, they have a website. Here it is. This is The Brights. Never heard of them. Well, this is something about them. So it says there, their little strap line is illuminating and elevating the naturalistic worldview. So naturalistic worldview simply is that everything, science explains everything, everything has a natural cause, there's no need for the supernatural. So who are The Brights? This is a website, you know, go on Google, if you type in The Brights, this is the first thing that'll come up. We are participants in an international internet constituency of individuals. All of us have a naturalistic worldview free of supernatural or mystical elements. A Bright's ethics and actions are based on a naturalistic worldview. Now, interestingly enough, we could keep reading some of the different things, but they've got some definitions down here, and this is quite humorous. So they define a Bright as a person whose worldview is naturalistic, so no supernatural or mystical elements, but then they define a super as a person whose worldview includes supernatural and or mystical elements. So because we believe in God, they're defining us as supers, which I think is pretty super, that we're supers, but I suppose they mean it in a derogatory sense. If you ever meet somebody who is a Bright, my recommendation would be to get away from them as quickly and as fastly as you can, because if they live in accordance with that second statement, that is a terrifying thing. Because they're saying that a Bright's ethics and actions are based on naturalistic worldview, which is strong eat the weak, survival of the fittest. So if in any way you have any kind of impediment or disability or any sort of illness, then I'd avoid these sort of people, because strong eat the weak, survival of the fittest, you probably don't stand too much hope. Also, obviously, they don't believe that they're going to have to answer for their life. They believe that they can live how they want, however they define, and, That's how they're going to live, because they don't believe that they're going to have to answer before their maker at the end of their lives. Now, why have I mentioned The Brights? Well, The Brights, despite their name, according to Ephesians chapter 4, are people who are in the dark. And there's a bit of an irony going on, because these people are born out of the Enlightenment era a couple of centuries ago. And actually, ironically, they are in the dark, because they're thinking, understanding the world without God, Paul tells us, no matter how intelligent they may appear, no matter how plausible their arguments may sound, no matter how many letters they may have after their name, their thinking is futile. Their thinking is darkened. They're understanding the world totally wrong. Now, do these people need educating? Is that it? Is that their problem? Well, no, because what this passage tells us is it's not just that people who are in the dark have futile thinking. Verse 18 also tells us that they have hard hearts. So in verse 18, right at the end of it, because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. They have hard, unresponsive hearts towards their Maker. They simply have no desire for God whatsoever. So do you understand what that means? Their thinking is wrong because their desires are wrong. There are many, many scientists, top scientists who are at the top of their game, who are Christians, who have looked at all the evidence and have concluded that it confirms their faith. These are top scientists. For other people, looking at the facts has caused them to have faith. So why do the brights ignore all that research? Why do they look at that research and come to a totally opposing conclusion? Simply because in their hearts, they don't want there to be a God to believe in. They don't want their lives to be governed by someone else. So therefore, that shapes their understanding. Their desires are having an impact on their thinking. Now, that's not just true, of course, of the brights. It's true of anybody who is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although most people aren't as militant about it like the brights are, people still are in the dark. Apathy is futile thinking. Being nice and thinking that's good enough is futile thinking. Believing in spirits and worshipping evil is futile thinking. But this passage doesn't end there, because people who are in the dark not just have futile thinking, not only have hard hearts, but also that leads to impure action. And we see this in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. See, obviously what follows from futile thinking due to hard hearts leads to living in a way that's pleasing oneself, and since there is nothing good outside of Christ, that way of living doesn't lead to any satisfaction whatsoever. It leads them to lusting for more. But let's move on, and let's move on to something more positive, because Paul brings this up for our benefit. He talks about people in the dark for our benefit. So let's start thinking about people who are in the light. Being in the light means being able to see clearly. You know, we talk about a light bulb moment, don't we? And that refers to some inspiration or finally getting something sorted in our minds. But as believers, Paul warns us right at the beginning of this passage in verse 17. He warns, well, the people in Ephesus and also us through this letter, that there is a very real risk that we will not live out the realities that we've been told about in chapters 1 to 3. There is a very real risk that we will live like chapters 1 to 3 are simply not true. So what does Paul say in verse 17? So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So Paul realizes, even though these believers in Ephesus are no longer in the dark, they're in the light, they might live like they are in the dark. So what Paul is saying is there is a possibility for there to be a disconnect between what we know, the truth of chapters 1 to 3, and how we live, the reality, the experience in our lives. Just like the events of 9/11 changed the world we live in, the plan of God, which he put into effect through the Lord Jesus Christ, has been revealed to us by his Spirit through the Word, these things must change us. Paul is saying, don't live like they never happened. Don't live like the glorious realities of chapters 1 to 3 are not realities. Live in the light of them. Now notice the differences we see in these verses between those who are in the light and those who are in the dark. So instead of having futile thinking, you'll see in verses 21 and 23, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ, that is in Jesus. Verse 23, to be made new, sorry, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. So notice that in people who are in the light have got minds who have been made new. We are people who are no longer centered on futile thinking. Instead, we know the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we could move back to chapter 1, and we will do very briefly. And chapter 1 tells us, in verse 9 of chapter 1, that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So in other words, we have had revealed to us, so our minds are no longer in futility, but we now know the truth and we are thinking rightly because God has revealed to us his truth. Now moving forward a little bit, we'll also see in chapter 1 and verse 18 that not only are people in the light different to those in the dark because they know the truth and their thinking is now changed, they've got new minds. Also, chapter 1 and verse 18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. So instead of having hearts that are hard, believers, those who live in the reality of chapters 1 to 3, also have enlightened hearts. So that's incredible, the change that has taken place. And go back to our chapter. What's the result of all this? Well, truth in our minds, enlightened hearts, which now desire God. Of course, verse 24, the difference in our lives is that we will have righteous and holy living. So verse 24, it says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So to summarize, and we're just going to look at those last few verses before we come to prayer, but to summarize what we've seen so far, we were in the dark, and many people around us still are today, and we need to seek to bring them into the light through the Holy Spirit's work through us. So we were in the dark, like many people are. Our thinking was futile. Our desires were not for God. And as a result, that led to an immoral lifestyle. But because of the truth we have received, because of what's been revealed to us, because of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, we've come to a place where we're now in the light and we must live in the light of that, chapters 1 to 3, and we must act as those things being realities, not like they never happened. That's the theory. Now let's get practical, because the next verses that run right through to most of the way through chapter 5 as well give us practical things, practical helpers, application, how we can live in the light of everything that we've read just in those verses there. So here are some practical things. So people in the light. Remember, people who are Gentiles, they are foolish in their thinking, so they'll not be living like this. Whereas people who are in the light, we should be living like this. And one of the major themes that's come up for me this time looking in Ephesians in the first three chapters is the fact that Christ Jesus has made us one. Okay? And that's going to be one of the big things that we see worked out, especially in these verses. Most of the applications, in fact, all of the applications to the end of chapter 5 are all about how we deal with each other within the body of Christ and how we should be united and how we should be one based on what we've seen, what we need to believe earlier in chapters 1 to 3. So first practical thing, we should speak truth. We should speak truth to each other. This is verses 25 and 29. You'll see in the booklets, it's the ESV in the booklets, not the NIV. And I like verse 29 from the ESV because it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Our talking, what we say to people, affects others. It will do one of two things. Our speech will either build people up or tear them down. So when we gossip, slander, criticize, all those things are wrong for us to do. But one of the worst things about the lies of our tongue is we also corrupt other people. We corrupt the people who listen. This is a serious business. It's not just about us. It's also about the people that we're talking to. And of course, if you're talking to yourself, well, fair enough. So instead of corrupting talk, we should speak truth that doesn't corrupt, but builds people up. Now, how do we do that? Well, to speak truth and build each other up means we should be reminding each other of the gospel story. We should be helping people to know chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians as much as we can, so that our thinking will not be futile, but we'll be thinking about God's truth. So chapter 2, verse 22, tells us this. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we know that's true. Remember, this is a reality. This is what we need to believe. We need to believe that we're being built into a place where God will live by his Spirit. So if that's true, we want each other to be built up as much as possible, so we will know the reality of God dwelling in our midst as much as we can in our church. We want other people to be built up because that's for our good. It's for the good of our church. And this is the challenging thought. Paul says at the beginning that we must no longer live as the Gentiles. So here's the question that challenges me. How often do the Gentiles tell each other the gospel story? Okay, people like The Bright, okay, from that website. How often do they recite to each other Genesis chapters 1 and 3, speaking out that how they were dead in trespasses and sins and God has made them alive in Jesus Christ? Never. They never speak the gospel story to each other, unless it's to criticise or try and pick holes in it. But they are never speaking truth to each other to encourage them. Their talk only leads them further away from God. Right, here's the question. If we're not like the Gentiles and no longer living like the Gentiles, that means we shouldn't be like them. We should be talking the gospel story to each other. So here's my question. Let's think yesterday. Yesterday was Sunday. Sunday is a day that we set apart for the corporate worship of God. Now, every day we should be living all out for God, but I guess we probably all put that little bit more effort in on a Sunday. So we're talking about our best day. Where were we at most of us yesterday? We were at church, which is a building that's been set apart for the corporate worship of God. So here's the question. In the best place we could be, on the best day of the week, how many of your conversations yesterday around the coffee were God-centered? How much of your conversation was speaking truth to help people remember who they are in Jesus, to help people remember what's going to happen in the future, to help people remember what they were like in the past, but what God has done? How many of our conversations were like that? Or how many of our conversations were about the football, or about the garden, or about the grandchildren, or about the shopping trip, or whatever? See, the challenge is, that's how the Gentiles live. Talking about the garden and the knitting and the latest trip to the Trafford Centre. And Paul says we should no longer live as the Gentiles do. Because if we keep living like that, what we're basically saying is chapters 1 to 3 aren't a reality. We're not living any differently as a result of them. I find that immensely challenging to think about that. We should be different from the Gentiles. We should be speaking those realities to each other and making sure that we are built up so that God dwells amongst us. Right, let's move on. Our time is nearly gone and we've only looked at one of the things. Let's very quickly look at some of the others. We need to have the right attitude. And as you can tell, I knew we were going to be running out of time by this point, so I've lumped a load together. Whereas the Gentiles would get angry at each other. You can look at the last verses, 31, 32. There'd be brawling, bitterness, rage, malice, etc., etc. People who know the realities of Ephesians 1 to 3, in direct contrast, were to put those things off. And unlike the Gentiles, verse 18, who have hard hearts, verse 32 in the ESV, we are to have tender hearts. We're to be people who forgive one another. Why? Because Ephesians 1 to 3 tell us that God has forgiven us. There is no place for anger because chapter 2, verse 16, that hostility is gone. God has reconciled us through the cross. So therefore, there is no place for hostility. And ultimately, that's pointing to Jew-Gentile, the wall being broken down. But we need to realize as well, for us, that means there is no place for hostility because we are all reconciled to each other at the cross. Now, the Gentiles are not like that. The Gentiles are people who have anger towards each other, who are bitter. Time for the challenge. Are you tender-hearted? Am I tender-hearted? Are we people who are known for our love for one another? I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, he's a big softy. Well, are you? And I don't mean a wuss. I mean, are you somebody that has brotherly and sisterly affection for each other? If not, then we're living like chapters 1 to 3 and not a reality. Or don't make any difference in our lives. The Apostle Paul says we shouldn't live like the Gentiles live. Last two. Have the right action. So this is verse 28. The thief, he must, notice, he must stop stealing. That's what Gentiles do. And what's the flip side? What must he do? He must earn money for himself. But that's not the end, is it? Do you notice what he says in verse 28? He shouldn't be taking off people. He should be generous. He should be someone that earns money so he can be generous. That's what he needs to do. Why? Because he's been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 3. He has need for nothing spiritually. He's satisfied by Christ. If that's a reality, chapter 1, verse 3, then that reality will have a difference in his life if he's someone who is now living in the light. Last one as we close. We're warned by Paul, if we keep living like the Gentiles, if we live like this truth isn't a reality and is making no impact in our lives, then we will grieve the Holy Spirit. That is to upset him. That is to restrict his work. What happens if you are grieved by someone? You withdraw from them. You don't really want to see them. You don't want to spend time with them. Now, the Holy Spirit will continue to dwell in our lives, but we will grieve him and we will quench down his work. And as a church, we desperately, desperately need the Holy Spirit's presence in our meetings and activities. His presence is more important than mine or yours. So I plead with you, if you're not going to take these things seriously, please don't come. Because it's more important that the Holy Spirit's here than you are. Please do not, now we've come and we've had to rush through those last ones, please do not close the Bible and just forget that we've ever looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and the last few verses. Please go home and spend time asking God's Spirit to come and put his finger on things in your life where you're not living. It's so easy when we read a list like this. It's like Paul's just going bang, 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 something else, something else, something else. But we need to spend time and digest it and ask God to reveal if there are areas in our lives where we're living just like the Gentiles, just like chapters 1 to 3, don't even matter, like they've not actually happened, like they're having no impact in our life and like we're people in the dark. We need to finish. But let's pray that with God's help, these things will become a reality, that we will be people whose minds are different, who are thinking differently, whose hearts are different, who have a longing after God, and as a result, whose actions are different, who are living like people who know that chapters 1 to 3 are a reality. Let's pray. Like usual, we're going to pray at the very beginning.